Welcome to Awakenings Movement Podcast. Awakenings Movement is a community where dreamers become believers and believers become doers.
Love. It's been commercialized so much, but I'd like to reduce it to a radical act of rebellion. Today we won't speak of love. Good morning, man. We won't speak of love as like this passive responsibility on the part of those who need to give a Valentine's Day card. Today I want us to see it as a radical tool to start a rebellion, to antagonize the hell out of fear, out of doubt. So the scripture is sort of the drum that we'll march to today. So let's read it together. Ready? Read. There is no fear in love.
The perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
So, of course, last week we talked about this. And Andrew, of course, thank you so much for praying for what was happening in Orlando when I just didn't know. But this was the topic of our truth communication, or as Mr. Mead said today, our true communication. I like that better, bro. Our true communication. And it was an adaptation from an author, and she says this: love always, always. Love always what?
Always.
Which means that it is a qualitative measurement of it, like in always, and also a quantifiable measurement of it, like for always. Love is not just a measure of how much we love people in terms of quality, but how long we can love people in terms of time. So this is her. And one thing I love about her is that she's shy, but not when she writes, right? She's bold and barbaric when she writes. And she antagonizes the hell out of fear with her writings around love. And Arthur said this about her. Alex describes her younger self as awkward and insecure, right? You can see that from that picture. But with a constant need to be a leader in hopes of quelling her insecurities. She quells her insecurities. I told you guys last week I had no idea what quell was. Anybody know what quell was before last week?
No.
Of course you knew, sir. The word man. The word man. I did not know what quell meant. I thought it was like a dish. Yeah, a piece of meat. But I can't afford. Oh, also big ups to Michelle Tebow, performed last night. Fresh Dark Fest. Woo! Headliner. I heard Jay Davidson was nervous. They was like, oh, Lord. Yes, they was. That's what I heard. It was on Instagram. I'm talking about we scared. Quell. Put an end to a rebellion or other disorder, typically by the use of what? Force. She quells. She fights her insecurities with the love of writing and the love in her writing. It is literally a rebellion, an act of rebellion every time she puts her pen to the page. It's like a gunshot that many people use to quell their insecurities, to combat their insecurities. She uses love. Quell your fears by leading with love. What if every time you are afraid, you flipped fear and turned it into an opportunity to love? Like, where would we be living right now in this world? Space, yeah. I will. What's up, man? I saw your sister. I didn't see you. DJ iPod ammo. Right. Quell your fears by leading with love. There are a lot of people who are afraid that our country is being lost to a lack of morality, a lack of religious respect and honorability. And so for fear of us losing the morals that our country was founded upon, like justice and caring for human life and respect like that, many people are responding by saying this. And then they're even teaching their children to do things like this. Well, what I would love to ask anybody holding any one of those signs is, what do you love more than you fear? What do you love more than you fear? So there were some people who I bet were afraid, who were thespians, in fact, Shakespearean thespians, and they decided that they were going to quell their fears of what would happen when a group of people got together to mourn those who lost their lives. What would happen when Westbrook Baptist Church were to come, Westboro Baptist Church were to come and to antagonize them. Those are folks who represent this group that travels all over the country. And their main effort is to show the love of God by scaring the hell out of people with their signs. So they're going to let you know that God hates you if you fall into certain categories that maybe God doesn't even abide by, but that's just what they think. And so they feel that they'll combat their fears that the country is going wrong with that. But there are a group of Shakespearean angels. The Shakespearean company, Orlando, decided that they were going to put their gifts and their talents together because they were people for people, because they care more about creativity than they care more about fear, because they care more about discovery, because they just cared. And so what they did was is they put together these angel wings, and there were 10 adults and I think one kid who stood in between the protesters, like throwing hate at people who were mourning and the mourners themselves. And so they just stood there. And after a while, the strangest thing happened. The small group from Westboro Baptist Church slowly but surely dispersed. And before they knew it, it was just the angels there blowing in the wind. The arts director said this. She said, "We will have lots of people there providing love to counter those groups there with hate." I just think this is just such a powerful statement. But don't you know that we have this internal struggle between love and hate too, right? It's not just an outward struggle. There's an inward struggle. There's an antagonist in the very heart of every human being that's playing tug of war with your best self. And that tug of war is fear. Fear is rooted inside of you, trying to keep you from growing something in your life. But it is only love that will break up the ground that fear is hardening, right? So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. A tremendous story I've always read that I've recently read differently after looking at the angels. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. Okay, I'll start with verse 1. Are y'all there? Okay. Early on Sunday morning, say early.
Early.
Early. Early. Early. Why do you always ask? Early? Then the answer, early. All right. Early Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, say suddenly. Thank you, God. Whew, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and what? Did you guys ever peep that? The angel of the Lord came down. Wah! Got in front of the stone. And then climbed up on the stone and sat on that mug like this here. And then the Bible says that from the seated position on the stone that once covered the tomb, oh man, the angel of the Lord said this, "Don't be what?
Afraid."
What the hell you mean don't be afraid? You done came down with an earthquake, rolled a stone away, then you just chilling on the stone like that just didn't happen? Isn't the first thing out your mouth you dare to say, "Don't be afraid"? Man, I believe that this proclamation is the most unique proclamation that's woven into the fabric of every moment of the gospel. The good news is that the earth may quake. The good news is that your tombs that were once bound by stones are now open, and that an angel of the Lord is now sitting on the thing that once bound you. And from the thing that the angel of the Lord is sitting on, he is proclaiming to you that fear has no power over you anymore. I want you to think of one stone that was once in your way that kept you from feeling free. Like, think of one stone. It may have been a person, right? It may have been a pronoun, right? Think of one thing in your life that kept you from feeling like you were free, that kept you in the dark, that kept you from feeling like you had life, that kept you from feeling like you were alive. Like, think of that one thing, right, that even in the present moment, it may be in the present. And, I hope that you do. I hope that you do acknowledge today that there's something in the way of you really running freely and frolicking in the freedom of God's free will that he intended for you to have before the foundations of the earth. I hope that you acknowledge it today. What is that one thing that keeps you from being free? Just stop right now and do an introspective look. What's the one thing? You said beer?
Beer.
I was about to be like, dang, Walter. Thank you for being so honest. Fear of no beer, maybe. Dude, whatever you just thought, I want you to take ownership of it. And I want you to know that our mission is in our misery. The thing that once miserably covered up the possibility of your life, therein lies on which you should stand that thing. You should stand on that thing, and from that thing, you should proclaim to the world that fear has no place in the world, that love will reign forever. From the stone that once covered up your potential, you should stand on it and liberate other people from the bondage that they're in. Your mission is in your misery. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be uncovering all of the tools you need necessary to realize your mission. Everybody, if you follow the five-week track, is going to come up with a mission and also three values for your life. Everybody in 5 weeks will have a mission statement for their lives. And everybody in 5 weeks will have three animating values, meaning three values that you're going to use whenever you kind of get lost and what's my mission? These three key words that you're going to return to know what it means like to live out your mission, all right? But we're going to begin this idea and this identity of mission from the very rock that covered up your stone. Isn't it beautiful and powerful that the angel of the Lord sat on the rock that once covered up the stone? He could have floated, right? He's an angel. He could have just been like, you know what I mean? Like, what? Like, tree pose, just like what? In the air, you know what I mean? He could have. He could have tree posed, Keisha, in the air. But he chose to communicate that he had power over what once bound the body of Jesus. Don't you know that there's an angel of the Lord sitting on the rock that once bound you right now where you sit? There is freedom resting on the bondage that you once had. You just need to climb on up that rock, man, and declare that that rock no longer has power over your life and that you are not bound to a tomb. And here's the truth about tomb. Many of us create in tombs, you know what I mean? You know, it's really hard to create in a tomb. In other words, the stone's been rolled away, but many of us are still in the tomb, living like we're in bondage. In other words, you broke up with him or her 5 years ago and you're still rehearsing the pain that you experienced in the past, but it's phantom pain because the person is no longer there. So you're still inside the tomb. The angel of the Lord has rolled it away and he's sitting on the rock that once kept you bound, beckoning you, calling you to come out, telling you that you should not be afraid, but you're still in the cave. And why? Because we think that we're safe in the cave. We won't be disappointed again in the cave. Because if I come out of the cave and I act like love is real and I put my heart into something else, put my heart into someone else, and I get disappointed again, then it'll be worse than just staying in this cave and just relishing on my misery from the past. But our mission is in our misery. Your destiny is discovered in what could have destroyed you. Well, Marlon, what is the destiny of hate? What is the destiny of love in hate? Now, this is a human being who was hurt. Hurt people hurt people, right? It's a human being who is hurt. So we dare not demonize this man. We acknowledge that there was a demonization at work, but the demonization was fear. We acknowledge that, okay? There's a guy who's a really good writer, and was also a member of our congregation one Sunday, and just a good friend of our community, and he wrote this about what's happening, and I think he hit the nail on the head. He quoted a guy whose name is William James, and particularly the varieties of religious experience. Friend, did you study this in school? You're so smart, you probably could have. It says this, in that book, James distinguishes between religion's wicked practical partner, the spirit of corporate dominion, and religion's wicked intellectual partner, the spirit of dogmatic dominion. The passion for laying down the law. I want us to read this together. Ready? Read. David Brooks, the writer, who's a columnist for the New York Times and one of the most well-read writers in the history of the New York Times, which is one of the oldest periodicals in the nation, wrote this. He is a developing follower of Jesus, meaning a year and a half ago, he decided that he was going to follow Jesus. Even though all of his life, he's sort of been an agnostic, and he's an explorer, and he believes that Christians don't take responsibility for what it means to follow Jesus enough. And he started writing about what it means to be a Christian before he even came one, and the responsibility that Christians have to influence and impact change in the nation. And so I read him often to think about his perspective as a new Christian on something that I've been doing for a little bit. And when he wrote these words, it gave me new life for what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, right? We believe, number one, that God what? And the primary reality out of that flows a set of values and experiences: prayer, praise, charity, contrition, grace, and the desire to grow closer toward the holiness. When's the last time you really use this as like values for how you wake up every morning? The value of prayer is woven into the fabric of your life. The value of praise is woven into the value of charity, contrition, grace, and the desire to grow closer to the holiness, right? So we antagonize the hell out of what happened in Orlando, but why don't we antagonize the hell out of us not taking responsibility for realizing our values for our mission as people who follow Jesus? He says this. Here's the difference between the spirit of religion, and he calls it the spirit of religion. I don't believe in religion. I believe it is the spirit of God, and it's from that spirit that we follow Jesus, okay? But he says the spirit of religion versus its two wicked partners. The spirit of dominion, on the other hand, does not start with an awareness of God. It starts with a sense of injury and a desire to heal injury through revenge and what? Revenge. Now, we talked about Alex Ellian, how she felt like she was insecure. People don't get insecure just out of the blue. Insecurities come as a result of somebody attacking who you are, and then you retreating as a result of that insecurity. So instead of her combating her insecurities with revenge and domination, Alex Ellie decides that she's going to write love as her war out of how people hurt her, right? She's not going to hurt people as a hurt person. She's going to heal people as a hurt person. However, the spirit of dominion side, like this cousin to the spirit of religion, believes not in itself, not in the spirit of God, but in itself and its responsibility, my responsibility to act out of revenge and domination. Ain't nobody going to hurt me again. So you know what? God hates you because somebody told me that they hated me. So you know what? I'm going to take out as many people with this assault rifle. Guess what? It's the same spirit. Can I let you know that? That the same spirit holding up that sign, saying that God hates you, is the same spirit that held that gun? Right. Yeah. Let's read the second one. Ready? Read. This then leads to what? This is the person who always got to include other people in the things that they're saying. I mean, I'm not the only one saying this. You know, people say that. You know, nobody likes you. I mean, it's not just me. It's not just me. Word to the wise, if you got to add somebody else to the equation that equals you're right, you may not be as right as you think. If you got to say, you know, it's not just me. I mean, there's several people. And y'all lying, it don't be several people. It be you and the person you convinced that you're right. However, there's this vicarious identity that increases the momentum of hate when we allow hate to lead us rather than love. When we don't stand on the rock that once impeded our growth, but when we stand behind the rock and use the rock as a motivation to roll over on somebody else, like we're going to use this rock and we're going to just roll over on everybody else. People hated me, I'm going to hate other people, right? And it turns into this thing, not just me, it's not just me, it's all of us. You hate all Muslims, you hate all Christians, you hate all black people, you hate all white people, you hate all, you all. You add all to a problem that really is all yours in the moment. Let's read this together. Ready? Read. Spirit of corporate dominion. For the religious person, it's about God.
For the terrorist, it's about himself.
Stop right there. How many times have we been internal terrorists? We've said things to people in the name of what's right, but really, we feel wronged. And so we've said what we thought was right from a place of being wronged. And ultimately, it creates this opportunity for us to be terrorists in a given conversation. And I don't, you know, I'm not throwing the word around lightly. Let me not say that, okay? I'm not saying that it's going out and buying an assault weapon and killing people is totally different from manipulating people in the context of a conversation. The outcome is very different. So be clear. Podcast listeners, be clear. I'm not saying that we are the same as a person who goes and buys. I am saying, but the spirit is the same. And what we do with that emotion, with that spirit, like defers. He says this, when Omar Mateen was in the midst of his rampage, he was posting on Facebook and calling a TV station. His audience was us, not the divine. You know that you are resting on top of the rock that once bound you when you are doing what you're doing as if God is the audience. As if God himself is sitting in the only seat in a theater that is called the drama of your life. You know that you are celebrating life and love when what you're doing is for God and to God and not for yourself at the expense of other people. It may have violently quaked you, but it didn't kill you. My friends, you are alive, and I'm speaking to the deepest part of who you are. Man, they may have neglected you. They may have stabbed you in the back. They may have hurt you. They may have done everything that they could have done to communicate that you ain't nothing. I'm here to let you know that your world may have been quaked, but you are not dead. There is still yet life in you, and you have to live for the love of that life and not live for the hate of the people who disliked your life. You have to be driven by the love of what you want to bring to people, by the creativity you want to bring, by what it is there is to discover. You have to be driven by what you love and not by what you fear. For the moment you are driven in any moment by what you fear, that is the moment your movement is not divine. It is anticlimactic to the movement of the kingdom of God. If what you seek don't scare the hell out of you, it ain't what calls you. I'm telling you right now, most of us, I'm telling you, man, it's easy. It's not easy, but it's different to hurt somebody else when you feel hurt. What's scary is to love somebody when you feel hurt. Isn't that scary? You feel powerful, right? When you punk somebody, when you feel punked. But you feel like powerless and vulnerable when you show deference and grace when you feel that you're being attacked. And here's the truth. The truth is, if what you seek to do don't scare hell out of you, it's not a divine call. Your call in life and your mission, like the rock that you're supposed to move in the lives of other people and stand on to declare that love has power over fear, that rock, that mission should be so freaking scary and overwhelming that you need God to accomplish it. And if God ain't with you, it ain't happening. You need to say, you know what? I'm going to say I love you not because of me, but because I am worshiping an audience of one in this moment, and that is God. His name is Russell Guest. I put up the face of Omar. I'm going to put up my friends, right? His name is Russell Guest. Isn't this a cool picture? This looks just like Russell, don't it? Some pictures don't look like people, but this looks just like Russell. Russell Guest decides on the daily that the mission that he has to share music with people, and if you talk to Russell about music, you think that he's like talking about a ministry, you know what I mean? Like he's talking about a church. He'll talk about a track like it's a church, you know what I mean? I'm like, dude, are you talking about music right now? Are you talking about, like, evangelism? And there's no difference. Because for him, he wakes up in the morning every single day and commits himself to his music. And can I tell you, dude, he may not be scared, but I'm scared as hell for him. And my daddy called me every week, man, how's Russell, man? I mean, I saw him on the Instagram. I saw that beard, son, that beard. He can't afford a haircut, son. That's what he told me, I promise. He was like, son, he can't afford a haircut. He out there doing that music, huh? He can't bartend just a little bit, son. And we're like, nah, daddy, because he's not afraid to sacrifice now to give love later. My daddy be on the Instagram stalking all of y'all. Everything he called, JR, you're next. Son, Beats and Eats. Tell me about Beats and Eats, son. Does he have his commercial license? Daddy, leave that man alone. Love wakes this man up every morning, and he is not driven by the fear of not having a big car or a big house, because if he was driven by that fear, he'd go back to bartending. But he decided to let go of bartending, right? Then there's the spirit of dogmatic dominion. Omar Mateen wanted us to think that he was martyring himself in the name of holiness. He was actually a sad loser. Now, these are not my words. These are David Brooks. Take it up with him. I would not call anyone a sad loser. This is what he said, though. But you putting it on the board. He was actually a sad loser, obliterating himself for the sake of revenge. Revenge drove him in response to the ridicule that he experienced at one point in his life. It was not the reverberation of God's call. The stone that imprisoned you will elevate you once you what?
Remove it.
You can't get on the stone if you don't get it out the way. Today I want to offer you an opportunity to get the stone out the way. This may be the first step. You got to first acknowledge that there is a stone in the way of you living your highest life, your most meaningful opportunity. And I want to invite you today to acknowledge that, and I want to invite you to remember to remove it. Ella, this lady right here, you know my daddy on Instagram talking about you too, right? Right? Just yesterday, he was like, son, so tell me about this store. She can't call it E-Delicious Treats. Can't nobody pronounce that, son. Can't nobody write it. I can't, how do you spell it? I was like, no, dad, she's going to call it Crumbrill. Praise God. I've been praying for that, son. Right? My dad is the voice of God. Kinda. Ella Russell does not allow revenge to drive her. Now, you guys know that Ella Russell's story of making cookies made as a result of her not having the resources to give her sons a gift to take to school on, take a snack to school day, right? And she did not have the resources because she was bearing the complete weight of financial responsibility for children that were not her children alone, amen? Somebody else wasn't kicking in. So what would another person have done who was not driven by love? What would a person who was driven by fear have done? They just would have been blowing up baby daddy all night. You better come over here and give us some money. You know we need, your sons need to go to school and just bring a treat and you ain't gonna bring a treat. They would have got in their car, spent their gas, knocked on that door. You won't come out tonight. You want to give me this $10. God is not pleased, right? To hell with you, Satan! That's not what she did. Like, she put her back to what wasn't happening for her and put her face to what could happen for her. And she didn't wait for some dude to give her money to give her sons a treat. In fact, it was the process of neglect that set her up for destiny. Because she went into her cupboard, like old Mother Hubbard, instead of young Mother Hubbard. She went into her cupboard. She said, shoot, God, what I got? She took this. She took that and scrounged up like $1.50 to go get some of them Nestle chocolate chips, put that thing together. And she did not know, but her misery would turn into her mission because love drove her and fear did not stop her. Ella is a living example, my friends, of what can happen when we move the stone out of the way, we stand on it to have the perspective to say, you know what? I do not need to allow anything that happened to me in the past, done to me by anyone, to determine where I'm going. I can move freely in God's plan and purpose when love drives my mission. Today, I want to invite you to pray for Omar's family. I want you to invite you to pray for all of those who lost their family members and loved ones in Orlando. And I want you to live an active prayer, not allowing fear. And I want you to pray for the folk from that Baptist church who are thinking that they're antagonizing the hell out of people, but they are the hell of antagonism. I want you to pray for them, but I want you to live an active prayer today. I double dog dare you to ask yourself today and write it down on a piece of paper. What do I love more than my fears? And that will be the first piece that we will use towards developing your mission statement so that you can turn what once was your misery into your mission.